Well, good morning, Grace Church. How are you all doing? Doing great? Came in this morning, the sun was up, the rains had passed, and my nose was out of control with the allergies. Anybody else dealing with allergies? Good. Welcome to the Hudson Valley. Welcome to the Hudson Valley. Sneezing and coughing. Oh, it's a great time of year. It's a great time of year. Hey, before I get started, I just want to thank Craig and Brian for the last couple of Sundays bringing us the Word of God. And, you know, I really appreciate them and their willingness to step in and to serve in that way. It's a great blessing, and it's a great opportunity for them as well. So thank you. Thank you, guys. I don't see them here today. They may have been exhausted by the effort. And so we don't have them in our presence, but I am, and I trust that you are very thankful for them. Hey, if you've got your Bible with you, you might want to open it up to 1 Peter, and we're going to be in chapter 5, and I'm going to start to read starting in verse 1 and go down through verse 4. We're going to be talking today about the elders. Okay, we're going to be talking about the elders. And the reason we're talking about the elders today is because 1 Peter is talking about the elders. So let's take a moment and let's read the Word of God and then settle our hearts for this time. The Word says this: "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Let's bow our heads, shall we? Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the rains that come in season. Thank you for the evidence of your goodness that is all around us. If we will just open our eyes and look to you and recognize your presence, recognize the Spirit's still small voice at work in all the things that make up this life. And Father, as we come into your presence today, we pray that your Spirit would be evident in this place, that your Spirit would be at work in us, taking these, the thoughts and meditations of my heart, and that you would do something with them, Father, because these words, these thoughts have no power unless you're behind them. And so we entrust them, and we entrust ourselves to the Spirit, and we ask that you would move in this moment, drawing us to that which you might have for us today. And we pray this all in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our God. Amen. Amen. So, you know, throughout Peter's letter, he's been speaking very broadly to the whole Christian community. You know, those folks that were scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. And he's been encouraging them, and he's been offering practical instruction to them about how they were to live among their neighbors and within their families in the midst of a pagan culture that was blinded and hostile to the gospel that reveals the glory of Christ. And as he wrote, he recognized that they were not only paying a price, but they would continue to pay a price for living out their faith in Jesus. So as they suffered grief and all kinds of trials, he taught them how they were to think about and how they were to respond to those times of testing and trial, so that they might not lose heart. He was basically trying to have them think correctly about what was going on around them. And now, as his letter begins to wind down, he turns his attention to the elders among them. He's going to talk directly to the elders. So look at verse 5, 1 with me. Can we light that up, please? Thank you. "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed." Now, when you first read that, at least when I first read it, I look at that word appeal, and it makes it sound like he's offering a sort of gentle suggestion. You know, I'm going to appeal to you. But in other translations of the Bible, that word translated here as appeal is rendered as the word exhort. The word exhort. Now, that's That's a little bit different, because an exhortation is an emphatic call to action. So if we are to understand Peter's word here to the elders as an exhortation, it has a much stronger connotation. It's a much more forceful statement that he's making. And it comes with some power behind it, a power that he emphasizes all the more by reminding them who it is that's speaking to them. He says he's not only a fellow elder, but he's also a witness of Christ's suffering. You see, it's always easier to receive instruction from someone who's been there, right? Someone who's in the know, someone who has some experience. So it's like Peter's saying, I know what it's like to be a leader. I have faith behind from no experience. Peter's trying to put some weight behind what he's about to tell the elders so that they're less likely to blow it off and see it as negotiable. You see, Peter sees what he's saying here as important. And we as the body of Christ want to see it as important and recognize its importance to us. And that leaves me wondering, okay? It leaves me wondering, if in fact this is a forceful exhortation, why? Why would he be so emphatic? Why such strength behind these words? Well, maybe it's because Peter knew the stress these believers were under. Maybe he knew they were suffering and facing a culture that was dead set against them as they continued to live out their lives as those who were unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, I think Peter also knew. He knew another truth about human relationships. He knew that suffering can tear down our resolve. Suffering can tear down our resolve as it puts pressure on us. Puts pressure on the individual. It puts pressure on the church to conform to the world's patterns. It's kind of like that song by Casting Crowns. Maybe you're familiar with it, with the line that says, "Daddies never crumble in a day. Daddies never crumble in a day." And the point being that our faith and our resolution to stay steadfast and committed to Christ Jesus is broken down over time by small degradations. Small choices, the little pressures of this life that build and build and build, and we make a decision to go another way. Sometimes it's imperceptible, that decision, but we make that decision to go another way, to lean into something other than Jesus Christ. And I think Peter knew this propensity of the human heart. So to counter that, I think he wanted to speak to the elders so he could remind them of the responsibility they had. The responsibility they had to support and encourage and instruct and guard God's people who were standing in faith and facing these trials and these tribulations as they tried to live out their lives faithfully before Christ. Peter knew and he understood that the elders were part of God's plan of provision for the people. A provision to help the church be strong and courageous and to stand firm in faith so that we might all see the deliverance of our Lord. And at the very same time he has a word for the elders, I think he wanted everybody in the church to hear what he had to say to them. It was kind of like he's not just speaking to them off in the side. He's speaking to them as a part of a letter that was directed to the entirety of the church. He obviously wants everyone in the church to hear this word to these elders. And I think in part that's because in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the church was charged to have confidence in their leaders and to submit to the authority of their leaders. Why? Why? Because those leaders keep watch over you as those who must give an account. They don't keep watch because it's fun. They keep watch because they have been given to the church as God's provision, and they're going to be held accountable for it. for how they do that work. And the church is also told in that same passage in Hebrews, they're to do this, that is, to have confidence in their leaders, and they are to submit to their authority, not because it's fun, but so that their work, that is the elders, will be a joy. The work that the elders do will be a joy for them, not a burden. Because the writer of Hebrews understood that leadership in the church and leadership as a whole, being an elder, often costs something. It often costs something. It can be demanding and painful, and it requires that you wade into things that you wish you didn't have to wade into. Things that you wish you didn't have to think about. But when you are called to be responsible for the church, there are times when you do. And you will find it a burden. And so he says to the church as a whole, you know, you want to submit to the authority of those leaders. You want to have confidence in those leaders so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no benefit to you. That is, to make the work of those elders more difficult gets in the way of them being able to provide for the church family and to serve the church family as a whole. And I think Peter knew that if the community of faith was going to be asked and to submit themselves to the elders charged to lead them, it would be helpful to the church. It would be helpful to the church if the church understood the expectations that God had for the elders. And that the church, so the church could understand the weight of the responsibilities that biblical elders carry for the church. It's one thing to say, hey, you need to treat these folks with respect. And the scripture demands that, plain and clear. At the same time, it can be helpful, and I think the church, and I think the Bible provides for this, says, yeah, we're not just telling you this. The scripture's not just declaring this. We also want you to understand the weight and the responsibility that these elders bear for your care, because they will be held accountable for it. They will be held accountable for it. I think it's the weight of that responsibility that Paul may have had in mind when he wrote to Timothy, and he said, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well, those who do it well, are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. And why would that be? Why double honor? Well, it's because Paul understood that those who preach and teach can lead the church astray. They have the power, they have the pulpit, they have the means by which they can lead the church astray if they fail to handle God's word correctly. And they fail to keep Christ first in the center of the church. That's why the word tells us that God will judge preachers and teachers and elders by extension who are to be those primary preachers and teachers. The word says that we will be judged more strictly. We will be judged more strictly. And it's because of the significance of that responsibility for and the influence the elders have in the church that Paul says, elders who are sinning, the elder who has gone astray, the elder who is sinning, you, the congregation, are to reprove before everyone. You are to correct before everyone. So that the others, that is the other elders, will take warning and be mindful of the great responsibility they bear to nurture and care for and to take care of the body of Christ. So the congregation, so I believe the congregation needed to hear this word spoken to the elders so that they would understand. They would understand the significance of the calling and so that they could hold the elders accountable to that calling. Now, if the people Peter was writing to had no idea what elders were or what they did, then talking about elders here at this point in the letter doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Because he doesn't give any description about who elders are and how they came to be and all that good stuff. He just enters into this conversation as though it's a given. So it appears to me that his referring to the elders here assumes that his readers were familiar with the role of the elders and recognized the part that the elders were to play in the life of the church. But you know, That's not the case in the modern church. That's not the case in the modern church. I think there's often confusion about elders and often confusion about their responsibility. You see, in our day and age, when you start to talk about the role and the responsibility of elders, it quickly morphs into arguments about power and control. And who is called to be an elder? What kind of power they have? And who is not to be called as an elder? And who should be called as an elder? And this talk of power, and this talk of authority, and who has it and who doesn't, in regards to the role of elders, reminds me of a story from the Gospels. Reminds me of James and John, the so-called sons of thunder. Maybe you've heard of them. See, the sons of thunder asked their mother. Yeah, their mother. They went to their mother, and they asked their mother to ask Jesus if they could sit at his right and his left when he became king. Now, notwithstanding the fact that these two aspired leadership and power and control, but they asked their mother to ask Jesus. Seems a little counterintuitive. And notwithstanding the fact that they weren't savvy enough to recognize that Jesus was already king. He was already king. He was already the Lord of life. His kingdom had already come. It was in their midst. But notwithstanding all that, at core, what they were asking for was authority. They wanted authority. They wanted power. They wanted to be perceived as someone's in the kingdom when it came to its fruition. But Jesus' response to James and John and all those who see leadership in the church through the screen of authority and through the screen of power is kind of counterintuitive to the way we think about authority and control and power and leadership. First, he said, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. You ever had someone say that to you? You don't know what you're asking. Right? I have. I had a professor say that to me one time. I asked a question in a theological class one time, and I said, you know, I don't understand why God just doesn't say, hey, this is the rule. Just, we'll do the rule, and if we do it well enough, we'll go to heaven. And this guy, big guy, leans over the desk and said, you have no idea what you are asking. The only thing I could think of is, yeah, I don't. Apparently, I don't. I don't know. I don't have any idea what I'm asking. I'm totally confused. See, these guys, James and John, they would have a place in the kingdom. But it would be a costly place. They would be apostles who would go on and give their lives. Well, one would give their life. The other would die and being pushed off to an island someplace. No, they didn't have any idea of what leadership and the responsibility they bore would look like in the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus also said to them, listen, the next thing I want you to be aware of is, do you know how the kings of the nations show their power to the people? Important leaders use their power over the people. But it must not be that way with you. It must not be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great among you, let him care for you. Let him care for you. Whoever wants to be first among you, let him be your servant. And that must have blown their minds. And when we find ourselves framing discussions about the ministry of the elders in the church, primarily focused around issues of power and control, in essence, we're reflecting the concerns of the world. We're reflecting the concerns of the world. We've got it all backwards. We're allowing the current culture's mandates to be infused into the life of the church. And this begins the slow and very steady process of making cultural priorities superior to clear biblical commands. And in time, that process left unchecked, well, That will supplant the central role of the Scripture as the chief arbiter and authority over the life of the believer and life within the church. And we will find ourselves subject to every twist and turn and arbitrary demand that the culture makes upon us. You understand that the culture is always in flux. It's always changing its priority. It's always got another thing that you have to do to be received, accepted, acknowledged. We would be running around. We wouldn't know if we were up or down. As we attempted to try to mold ourselves in the image of the world that's led by the God of this age, who has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And the thought of this, the thought of that possibility, dear ones, that should be like to a Christian like a fire bell in the night, warning us of danger, calling out for us to plant ourselves firmly in the Word of God and to take our direction from its clear and simple reading of the text. All the more reason. All the more reason why believers need to be grounded in the Word. Brothers and sisters, we need to see the world through the lens of the Scripture. We need to understand our walk of faith through the lens of the Scripture. We need to see our work life, our family life, and life within the church through the lens of the Scripture. We need to understand leadership in the church through the lens of the Scripture. Any other lens we choose to look at this life through will cloud our vision for truth. And it will, in the end, prove a trap that will hinder our freedom in Christ and will diminish the joy we have in the salvation and new life that Christ has brought for us through His shed blood. The essence of leadership in the kingdom of God is not found in answers to questions about power and authority and who should and who shouldn't have it. No. The fundamental truth about leadership in the church is that it is about service from first to last. It's about service, not the exercise of supposed authority. And the servant nature of that leadership is reflected in Peter's exhortation to the elders here. He knows how broken we all are. After all, he's the guy who denied Jesus three times. Three times. He knows what it is to be broken. And he knows that we all fall prey to the things of this world, especially those who are in leadership. Especially those in leadership. So he exhorts the elders to a different kind of leadership ministry. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. Can we highlight that, please? Thank you. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So here I want to highlight some things that are to characterize the servant nature of the ministry of elders in the church. The first is this call to be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Shepherds of God's flock. Now, it's an interesting metaphor for the ministry of the elder, because the Old Testament is replete with examples of God as the shepherd of his people. For example, can we throw up the next screen? Thank you. For example, in Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack for nothing." Psalm 81:1, "Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." Jeremiah 31:10, "He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock." Ezekiel 34:11 and 12, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day." And that's just to name a few. That's just to name a few. There are many, many references that I could have gone through. So the idea that the elder, the overseer of God's people, was to serve as a shepherd, it would have resonated with these folks. It would have had real meaning for them, given the agrarian nature of the society. And it would have been in keeping with the prophecy of Micah 5:4 concerning Jesus, where Micah says this, "And and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. You see, just as Jesus was the chief shepherd of God's people, the elders were to follow his example in their ministry. And what did that chief shepherd do? That chief shepherd, in obedience to his heavenly Father, surrendered his own prerogative. He gave up his own life for the benefit of others and to the praise and glory of God. And this is what is to be mirrored in the imagery of the earthly shepherd, who is responsible for the care and keeping of his flock, who is responsible to even give his own life for the care of that flock. You see, the shepherd was to give himself also to the feeding of the flock. So for the elder, this means that they were responsible for the teaching and instruction of the Word of God in the church. You understand that the church isn't fed, if the church isn't fed a steady diet of the Word of God, that church will weaken and that church will die. It is a church that will invest itself in a whole host of cultural mandates. As it turns away from a constant, steady diet of the Word of God, that same church will plant its attention on something else, and that something else will not be of God. It'll be chasing after whatever political initiative is the name of the game, whatever the social initiative is the name of the game. It'll chase after that and chase after that and chase after that endlessly until the church itself dies. That is not an accident. That's not an accident. That's part of the devil's plan. That's part of the devil's plan. Stop feeding the church. They'll look for feeding somewhere else. And they will chase after junk food and junk food and more junk food until they're dead. What better plan could the devil have? And the shepherd was to give himself up for the protection of the flock. Just as David, the shepherd boy, protected his father's flock from animals that preyed upon them, the elders are responsible for discerning and guarding against false doctrines that prey upon the people of God and lead them astray, causing divisions within the body and disrupting the unity of the spirit that we share through the bond of peace. So the elders stand post. They stand post just as the lookout in Isaiah's prophecy says, day after day, my Lord, I stand on the watchtower. The shepherding elder guards over the church. And you know, you might think, well, what kind of threat is a false doctrine? Well, you know, every now and again, I hear about a book that's making its way through the church, making its way through the church universal here in the United States. And so I think, well, this thing is catching on fire. So I probably ought to take a read. And you know, I can't tell you how many times I read something that is taking root around the country in Christians' hearts that's in opposition to the Scripture. And you look and say, oh dear, oh my. But it tastes so good, and it gets us so excited. As elders, as pastors, we're called to be looking at that and say, no, dear ones, we don't chase after that. Don't chase after that. That's not taking you toward the gospel. That's not taking you toward the world. It's taking you away from the Word. And so the shepherd also gave himself to the nurturing of the flock. The shepherd knew his flock, right? He knew his flock. He knew what sheep was wounded. He knew what sheep was vulnerable. Which sheep was weak? Which sheep needed rest? What sheep was strong? Elders are called to nurture God's people. Elders are not called to stand on high and to sit in meetings and make decisions. They're actually called to wade into the congregation, to wade in and to be an active part, to listen to people's stories, to try to provide care. Try to listen as much as they can and to provide care as they're asked and enabled. So together, teaching and instructing in the Word, protecting against false doctrine, nurturing and caring for the people are all part of shepherding God's people. That's all part of that role. And I think it's important to recognize that there are no elders that do this well. There's no elders that do this perfectly. This is a mighty task. It's a demanding task. So any elder that thinks, I got my act together, I got it all down. Oh, no, no, dear brother, no, no, no. We have much to learn. We have much to learn. And there are times when we fail at this task. We fail at this task. There are times we do it well. But the times that we don't, we should be humble about, and we should be truthful about, and recognize that we need God to empower us, and we need to come and ask for forgiveness, and ask the Lord to work in us to renew that vision for what true eldering means in the body of Christ. I think another thing that the elders need to keep track of is the fact that elders shepherding God's people must remember that the people are not their people. They're not their people. The people of God are expressly described as God's flock. It's God's flock. The church and the believers that make up the church don't belong to the elders. The church is not the fiefdom of the elders. And you don't want to forget this. You don't want to forget this, elder. If you're an elder, you need to be mindful of this. Because if you're not, your service will slowly become more and more about yourself. Slowly but surely, it will be about you. So Peter warns the elders to be clear-headed about their motives. He's going to keep going. And he says they shouldn't be serving because they think they must. You don't want to have that motive that somehow I must. You know, pridefully thinking that God needs them, needs us to serve, that only I am really fit for this. It's dangerous stuff. It's dangerous stuff. But rather, elders are to serve with willing hearts, offering themselves to the Lord that they might serve his people. And he warns them. And he warns them here in this passage that they shouldn't be serving to enrich themselves or to bolster their own sense of accomplishment or their own sense of self-esteem. Because when church leaders, when elders forget that, well, again, that's when they're more likely to act in pride, more likely to act in self-interest, and become increasingly prone to authoritarianism to protect their supported prerogatives and their authority. And when that happens, well, when that happens, how strikingly different it is from the way that Jesus served, who had all the authority, all the power. Remember Philippians, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, even death on a cross. So elders are expressly warned not to be domineering, not to be domineering. Verse 3 says, they are not to lord it over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock, but be examples to the flock. It's been said you can't lead where you don't or aren't willing to go. The elder who is going to serve as God intends is going to be a man who himself is seeking after Christ and who reflects the work of the Spirit in their own lives. Their call to others is that of Paul to the church. That call that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. This is an exceedingly high bar. It's a standard of life lived in faithfulness to God that's captured in part in 1 Timothy, where we're given some very basic qualifications of those who may be considered to serve as elders. Take a look at this list. Here's a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Whew. That's quite a list. Know anyone that meets that list? Entirely? Perfectly? Oh, stars. Oh, stars. And anyone who thinks about serving the body of Christ as an elder should find that intimidating. Should find that intimidating. And if you don't, then I would respectfully ask you step away from the opportunity if it comes your way. Because if you think you've got it all together, then my guess is you're motivated by something other than the desire to serve. The desire to humble yourself before God and recognize the intensity of that list. And I think that's why aspiring to be an elder is noble. It is noble because it's a calling on an individual to commit their way to the Lord, trusting that His Spirit will be at work in them, producing in them a life that might be characterized as it is here in 1 Timothy. This is a description of men who've surrendered their life to Jesus Christ and have lived long obedience in the same direction. This is not the description of someone who's seeking power. This is not the description of someone who's seeking authority in the church. This is someone who is consistently laying down their lives for others so that others might see Jesus and continue to see just how high and wide and long and deep is His love for us. And Peter ends his exhortation to the elders with this reminder, this encouragement. Can we highlight that? Thank you. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. This is a reminder. This is a reminder that the ministry of the elder is temporary, and it will be evaluated by the Lord. There is coming a time, praise God, there is coming a time when the Lord Jesus will return. And when He does, He will judge those who have served His flock as elders. And if they have served well, if they have set their face toward God, if they have shepherded His people, teaching and instructing in the Word, protecting against false doctrine and nurturing the caring of His people, motivated by a willing heart and not seeking their own glory, they will receive the crown of glory, the Scripture says. That is, they will be honored in the presence of God. They will be honored in the presence of God. Can you think of anything more wonderful than to enter into the presence of God, a sinner saved by the blood of Christ through faith in Him alone, to be overwhelmed by the opportunity to be in His presence, to be acknowledged by Him, to be received by Him, to have full and complete, unadulterated relationship with God, and then to have God honor you because you have faithfully cared for His people. How does it get? What's better than that? What's more amazing to think about? So, church, God has made provision for all of us by providing elders to shepherd His people. It is a very high calling that's not to be entered into lightly, as it brings with it a great deal of responsibility. It's not characterized by an exercise of power or authority. It's characterized by humility and service, and the willingness to serve God's people to the glory and praise of Christ, and at the same time, the humility to recognize that this calling is far more than any man can ever do without the power of the Holy Spirit working in him, without an absolute, ongoing dependence on the Spirit and being in the Word of God and being committed to prayer. The elder serving the congregation has to recognize his frailty. But by the grace of God, at work in our weakness, the Spirit will work in those called to be elders. So the elder must be quick to lean in. The elder must be dependent upon the grace of God when he falls short, and he will, and he will. The elder has to be trusting that God is faithful and just to forgive him his sins and cleanse him from unrighteousness and draw him up and continue to lead him forward. In challenging times like ours, like the world we live in, the ministry of the elders is to be a blessing to God's people, helping them to be fed the word, protected against false doctrine, and nurtured and cared for so that we as individuals and as a community will be encouraged to continue to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and souls and minds and strength, love our neighbors as ourselves, and go and make disciples. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We trust that you, through the power of your Spirit, will make something of it. That you will speak into our hearts and minds. That you will draw us into a deepening relationship and love for you. And so we entrust this to you, to your care and keeping. Make us in your image, Father. Make us in your image. Amen.